Of Acts chapter 17. Book of Acts chapter 17. Someone has well said that quitters never win and winners never quit. Remember when I was growing up, my dad would always say that. He'd say, "Son, quitters never win. Winners never quit." And it's an old saying, and the reason why it's an old saying is because it's a true saying. It's been around for a long time. It's a very true saying. To be very honest, many times success, more often than not, is determined by persistence more than any other trait, more than any other quality. Persistence. Refusing to quit, not giving up, pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. One of my favorite examples of persistence, it comes out of American history, so just bear with me, but it comes out of American history. Abraham Lincoln is known by many people, recognized as one of America's greatest presidents, one of the greatest presidents we've had. Abraham Lincoln. Of all the monuments in Washington, D.C., I would have to say that my personal favorite is the Lincoln Memorial. Beautiful thing. Impressive thing. My boys and I, when we were in the States last year, went up to Springfield, Illinois, and had the opportunity to visit the Lincoln Presidential Library and also to visit his tomb and to see those things and certainly a great man that he was, great president that he was. But what many people fail to remember is that before he became president, okay? Before he became president, listen to this. He lost 8 elections on federal and state levels from 1832 to 1858. 8 times he ran for office, got defeated. 8 times. Lincoln, on 2 occasions, started a business and failed. Went into bankruptcy 2 times. Lincoln applied to enter law school. He was rejected. Lincoln was engaged to be married, but his fiancée tragically died before they could get married. Lincoln suffered a nervous breakdown and was bedridden for 6 months. All of that before he was elected president. But you know why he was elected president? It was because in spite of all those failures, in spite of all those setbacks, in spite of all those disappointments, he knew what it was to never quit. In fact, I doubt the word was even in his dictionary. He did not know the meaning of the word. He would not quit. He was persistent. And because of his persistence, because he refused to quit and give up, he was finally elected as the 16th president of the United States and literally saved the Union during a time of terrible civil war. What a great lesson we can learn there. The reason why many people are consigned to a life of mediocrity, the reason why many people never really achieve anything in life, is simply because they get discouraged and they give up and they quit before their goal is ever realized. They give up. It can be seen in business, can be seen in churches, it can be seen in our individual lives. And the fact is that many times the difference between greatness and mediocrity can be summed up in one simple word. And it's not ability. It's not desire. It's simply persistence. Persistence. But there's an important point here that I want us to remember, and that is this. While it is true, While it is true that men may persist in doing good and wicked men may persist in doing evil, the thing we need to never forget is that ultimately the good will always conquer the evil. The good will always conquer the evil. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The good is always going to come out on top. It's always going to come out on top. And that's what we're going to see in our text as we continue now our study in Acts chapter 17. We have seen Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey, how that they planned to go back through Asia Minor, retracing the first missionary journey and then moving on into some new areas, starting new churches in some new places. But you remember we saw how that God had other plans. Paul was called to take the gospel of Christ across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. And so we saw them then as they left from the city of Troas and they went across and came to the city of Philippi. And then from there they moved on to the city of Thessalonica. And it was there that we want to continue our study this morning. And I want us to notice the persistence that we find in three groups of people. The persistence that we find in three groups of people. First of all, I'd like us to consider the persistence of the apostles. The persistence of the apostles. This is very clearly seen with a simple review of the history. Let me just remind you of a couple of things we have already seen in weeks gone by. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Right after the apostle Paul was saved, he went to the synagogue in Damascus and he began preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And as a result of that, you remember, a persecution broke out and he was forced to flee for his life from the city of Damascus. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch of Pisidia. They went into the synagogue there and they preached Jesus as the Christ. And a persecution broke out and they were kicked out of the country. Kicked out of the country. In Acts 14:1, Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium and they went to the synagogue and they preached again the gospel of Jesus Christ and a persecution arose and they fled to the city of Lystra, you remember. But those people in Iconium, when they heard that Paul had gone to Lystra, they followed them there. They raised up another persecution and Paul was stoned to death. But you remember, God miraculously raised him up because God was not finished with the Apostle Paul just yet. God raised him up. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas went to Philippi and though there was not a synagogue there, they went and met with a bunch of Jews down by the river. And as a result of that, some folks were wonderfully saved and a woman was saved. And then a young lady who was demon-possessed was saved. And as a result of that, a persecution again broke out. They were beaten, cast into prison, run out of town. Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas came to the city of Thessalonica. They went to the synagogue. They preached that Jesus is the Christ. And after 3 weeks, a persecution broke out. And last week, we saw them leaving the city of Thessalonica and going down to the city of Berea. You know, as you go back and you look at all of those scriptures that I mentioned there, it would seem like after a while the Apostle Paul would learn, don't you think? It would seem like after a while the Apostle Paul would get clued into the fact that he would have that his message was not that much appreciated and that it only created more problems than it solved. But the Apostle Paul was not one to quit. He was not one to give up just because things became difficult or just because things became hard. He did not know the meaning of the word to quit. And so we come to verse 10 in our text. And in verse number 10, the Bible says that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Right, faithfully continuing on as he has done before, the Apostle Paul would not quit. You see, the strength of a man's character, the strength of a man's character is not revealed by how much he can accomplish. The strength of a man's character is revealed by what does it take to make you quit. That's what will reveal your character. It's not what you accomplish in life that's going to reveal your character. How much does it take to make you quit? How much does it take to make you give up? That's what will reveal the strength of your character. One of the great monuments to man's persistence is seen in man's quest to climb the top of the world's tallest mountain, Mount Everest. And the mountain there stands some 8,850 meters. It's 5.5 miles or 8.9 kilometers above sea level. Mount Everest is. In 1922, men began trying to climb to reach the summit of that mountain. In fact, during the next 30 years, from 1922 to 1952, it is said that 11 men died trying to get to the top of Mount Everest. Finally, on May the 29th in 1953, two members of a British climbing team, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay, became the first men to reach the summit and to stand on what is called the top of the world, Mount Everest. Why did they do it? Why did they risk their life? One writer asked Sir Hillary that question, and his answer was simply because it is there. Why did you climb it? Why did you rip? Well, it's there. So I climbed it. You know, that was his attitude. It's there. I climbed it. Have bump, we'll go over. You know, that was his attitude. That was his attitude. In other words, they persisted in order to simply conquer a physical challenge. But the persistence of Paul was not based on such trivial sentiments. It was not based on such trivial sentiment. Rather, it was based in something far more solid. Paul's persistence was based in the fact that he had something that people needed. He was driven with a passion. That passion is found in Romans 10:1, where it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was the thing that drove him. That was the thing that made him to be persistent. You see, here's the point. If people are willing to risk their lives to climb a mountain just so they can put the flag of their nation on the top of that mountain, then how much more should we, like the Apostle Paul, be willing to risk our life and our fortunes to reach the eternal souls of men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to put your life in a position where it will count for eternity. If you wanted your life to be used in a way that will accomplish something that will last forever, then you need to realize the importance of trusting Christ as your Savior. You need to realize the importance of becoming a part of His church. You need to realize the importance of growing in spiritual maturity and getting involved in the work of the ministry, not just as one who stands by and watches what's going on, but as someone who is actively involved in doing the work God has called us to do. And we need to do that with a persistent determination that no matter what happens, No matter what difficulties may come, no matter what trials we may face, no matter what problems we may encounter, we are going to serve God and we are going to serve Him faithfully, and we will not quit, no matter what. That's the kind of persistence the apostles had. And if we're going to do the work God has called us to do, folks, that's the kind of persistence we need in Heritage Baptist Church. We need to be persistent. Not only do we see the persistence of the apostles, I want you to notice a second thing that we find here in Acts 17. I want us to notice the persistence of the Bereans. The persistence of the Bereans. In verse number 11, the Bible says that these, talking about the people in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The word noble there simply carries the idea of being more royal. They were more royal. In other words, they were more like the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords than the people who were in Thessalonica. They acted more like the royalty that they had because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so these were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. But why was that true? Why were they more noble than the believers in Thessalonica? Notice a couple of things here. First of all, letter A, it was because they received the message. They received the message. In verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that. Here's the reason why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they did not come to church in order to avoid feelings of guilt. They did not even come to please the pastor. Rather, they came because they had a sincere desire to hear and to learn the Word of God. That's why they came. And I trust that's why you're here this morning as well. But wait a minute. The people in Thessalonica did the same thing. The people in Thessalonica did the same thing. In fact, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and here's what he says. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so these believers in Thessalonica, like the believers in Berea, they had heard the word. They received the word. They were thrilled to know that this is not just the word or the message of man. This is not just the teaching of some particular religious denomination or church. But this is, in fact, this is the word of God. And they received it as such. They received the word. But you see, the Bereans were more noble because they did not stop there. Like the Thessalonians, they received the word, but then, letter B, they verified the word. They verified the word. One commentator has noted that in many churches, the preacher could quote 50 things that are not in the Bible, and if he quoted them in Old English, he could make sure many people would believe that they were really out of the Bible. You know, for example, how many have ever heard the saying that cleanliness is next to godliness? Have you heard that saying? Yeah. Did you know that's in the Bible? Is it? No, it's not. It's not. It sounds. It ought to be. You know, it sounds like it ought to be there, but no, it's not. It's not. And there are many other sayings that a lot of people have, and it doesn't mean the sayings are bad. It just, you need to understand, it's not Bible. When somebody comes and they begin to speak to you and they say, "Thus saith the Lord, the Bible says," immediately you need to follow that with a question. And the question should be, where? Where does it say that? Show it to me. I want to see for myself. I want to check it out. Where does it say that? Just because somebody comes behind this pulpit and they carry a Bible and they say, "The Bible says," and "God says," that doesn't necessarily mean it's so. You better check it out. You better check it out. You better say, "Where does it say that? I want to see for myself." I want to make sure that what you're quoting, you're actually quoting it not only as God said it, but you're quoting it in the context that God said it. No wonder so many people are so easily led astray into false doctrines. If we would be noble in the estimation of heaven, then we need to check all things according to the infallible standard of God's Word. And that's exactly what those Bereans were doing. Notice it in verse 11. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. By the way, let me just remind you, who was preaching here? Apostle Paul, right? This is the same guy who wrote most of our New Testament. If you could believe anybody in the world, it would be the Apostle Paul. You could trust him not to dismiss you at offering time. You could trust what the Apostle Paul said. Surely if anybody could be trusted, it was the Apostle Paul. But you know what? The Bereans refused to put their confidence in any man. And even when the Apostle Paul came and preached to them, their question was, "Where does it say that?" And the Bible says they went home. And they searched the Scriptures for 2 or 3 minutes. No, they searched Scriptures daily to make sure that what they heard was exactly what the apostle, or what they heard was exactly what God had said. And I want you to notice, they were not negative, they were not cynical. They were not argumentative. It was simply they realized that their relationship with God was such an important thing that they did not want to take anything for granted. They wanted to make sure their faith was based on the eternal, unchanging words of God, not the ideas of man. And so therefore, they searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us exactly what that means. To search the Scriptures simply means study. Now, I lost half of you right there. But if we're going to know what God says, if we're going to know His Word, then we have to apply ourselves to study, to show ourselves approved, acceptable unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. They searched the Scriptures. They studied it. But not only did they search the Scriptures, they searched the Scriptures. Did you get that? They searched the script. In other words, they did not search the little weekly or monthly devotional guide. They actually opened up a Bible. And they searched the Scriptures. I've said before in our school of theology, and I've probably said it in the pulpit as well, but I think it bears repeating. One of the great curses of our age is the Christian bookstore. It's a curse. And the reason why it's a curse is because many of God's people have been sucked into the habit, instead of going to the Word of God to find the answers that they need, instead of going to the book, they go to books that are about the book. In other words, they go to the thinking of men instead of going to the Word of God. Not so with the Bereans. They studied, they searched the Scriptures, and they searched the Scriptures. That was their focus. That was their focus. When you come to hear God's Word, you should never come with a closed mind. I had a missionary friend one time who told me, he said, "I've stopped reading books." And I asked him, I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, my mind is already made up and I don't want to be confused." And many times we go to church with that same kind of attitude. Our mind is already made up about what we believe, what we think. And even though the preacher may show us from the Word of God that our thinking has been totally wrong, yet we hold on to that. We hold on to it. Do not come with a closed mind, but on the other hand, do not come with a mind that is content to just sit back and suck in everything that is said without checking the Scriptures to make sure that what was said is what God said. Because we need to remember, we can do that. We can discern what is right and what is wrong. Satan will try to make us believe that because we haven't graduated from a seminary. Actually, I did that one on purpose. But because we haven't come out of a seminary, Satan will try to convince us that we're not smart enough to study the Scriptures. That we're not smart enough to be able to read this book and understand what it says. That we're not smart enough to get into the Scriptures and learn for ourselves what God would say to us. Let me just remind you this morning, if you've been born again by the grace of God, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that lives in me. And my Bible tells me in John chapter 16, verse 13, that Holy Spirit of God is able to lead you and He's able to guide you into all truth, just like He's able to guide me. Many times the reason why the Holy Spirit cannot lead us and guide us into all truth is simply because we are too lazy to study the Scriptures, to search the Scriptures. These Bereans, they received the message just like the Thessalonians. But they were more noble because not only did they receive the message, they verified the message. But then I want you to notice a third thing, and that is this. They obeyed the message. They obeyed the message. In verse number 12, "Therefore many of them believed, because they heard the message and because they searched it out and they said, 'Hey, you know what? What he's preaching, that's exactly what God said. I see it right here in the book. He's exactly right on the mark. What he said perfectly agrees with the Scriptures.'" And so therefore, because of that, they then realized that it was now their responsibility to obey it. And that's exactly what they did. "Many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." In other words, there were many Jews that believed. But there were also many Gentiles, Greeks, both men and women, who also believed when they heard the preaching of God's Word. You see, here's the point, folks. No matter how diligently we may search the Scriptures, no matter how much we may learn about the spiritual things of God, if our learning and if our searching does not bring us into alignment with God's will, if our searching and our study does not bring us to walk in obedience to what God would have us to do, then all of our searching and all of our learning is nothing more than a head knowledge that causes us to be puffed up with pride, but it does us no spiritual good. I've talked with people. And I don't know their hearts. I don't know what their motive was. But I'll tell you what it appeared to be. It appeared that since they were talking to the pastor, they wanted to impress me with how much Bible they knew. And boy, they would quote verses and they would quote biblical principles and they would quote all of these things. But then when you look at their life and you look at what they're doing, and you're looking at the attitudes that they hold, you wonder, they know so much Bible, yet why is it the way it is? Why are they the way they are? I mean, they know so much of God's Word. But see, the problem is they know it up here, but it's never moved to down here. It's never moved to their heart. These people in Thessalonica or in Berea, they heard it, they verified it, and then they obeyed it. They obeyed it. Persistence of the Bereans. They did it daily. They did it daily. Number three, the persistence of the enemy. The persistence of the enemy. We've seen this before. But anytime God begins to do a work, Satan and his followers are going to be very persistent in their struggle to stop and to hinder what God is seeking to accomplish. And that's exactly what we find here in our text. The Bible says in verse number 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." These men of Thessalonica hated the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, they're not fighting against Paul. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against God. And they were so persistent in their hatred against the gospel of Christ that they were willing to follow the Apostle Paul when they heard what was going on in Berea. They were willing to travel some 92 kilometers just so they could go and stir up trouble. Just so they could go and try to hinder what God was doing, not even in their town, but in a town far away. And they went down to Berea to stir up trouble. And the situation soon became serious. The people were riled up and the city was on the verge of exploding into a riot. And in the face of that danger, in the face of that situation, those brand new believers reacted just like a herd of elephants. You know how a herd of elephants reacts when they're faced with danger? A herd of elephants will band together to protect the one that's endangered. Herd of elephants will band together to protect the very young or the very old, and they will come together to protect that one from the danger that is facing them. They look out for one another. And that's exactly what these folks in Berea did. That's exactly what happened there. Notice it in verse 14 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And then immediately..." As soon as things began to get serious and as soon as trouble began brewing, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Notice that. As it were to the sea. That's important. We'll come back to that in just a minute. "But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." In other words, the brethren took Paul out of town when this trouble began to brew. They realized it was not safe. Silas and Timotheus stayed behind there in Berea. But the Bible says they made like they were heading toward the sea. And as they're heading toward the sea, suddenly they do a little backtracking and they circle back, and over land they carried Paul and escorted him all the way down to the city of Athens. Certainly those wicked men would rejoice that they had successfully driven Paul out of their town. But as he left, I cannot help but think that Paul was also rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they thought they had won a victory. But Paul was rejoicing because he knew that a church had been founded in the city of Berea, and a door of opportunity was opening for him to carry the gospel to the cultural capital of the world. The city of Athens. The city of Athens. As we bring this to a close this morning, I want to ask you this question. What kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? Are you helping the cause of Christ to advance? Are you a hindrance to what God is trying to do? May God help us to be persistent in our Bible study. May God help us to be persistent in our spiritual growth. May God help us to be persistent in sharing our faith with others. We need to realize that even as believers in Christ, we may hinder the cause of our Savior. We may hinder the cause of our Savior, not by stirring up trouble and trying to run the preacher out of town, but by simply neglecting to study the precious book that will equip us and prepare us for all good works. That's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:17. It's God's Word that prepares us for the good work that God wants to accomplish through us. But here's the problem. We hinder that if we don't study the Word. If we don't study the book, it cannot prepare us. And so may God help us. May God help us not to hinder God's work by refusing to study His Word. And may God help us not to hinder God's work by being content to just sit on the sidelines and watch while everybody else goes about the business of doing what needs to be done. May all of us get into the work and get into the Word so that we might help to cause the cause of Christ to move forward. And may we be persistent, not giving up, but continuing faithfully on, until Jesus comes to take us home. Let's pray. Father, we